but it's something that we need to be thinking about. My question for you is, what difference do you make? You think about that for a while. You know, if our time were to be up tomorrow, they put us away in the pine box, what would people say? Well, what difference did they make? You know, I really believe that Satan has us duped as his people, as the Lord's people, believing that you're not going to make much difference in this world, so there's no need to try too hard. Oh my, I think that's such a wrong attitude. God has a great mission for us as his people. And so this morning, as we look at several Old Testament and several New Testament characters, I hope you can find a correlation between your life and theirs. The first character I want us to look at this morning is the man Moses. You remember Moses? How he was born a Hebrew, brought up in the household of Pharaoh, probably lacked nothing in his lifetime. But when he became a man of 40, he decided it was time to go out and check on the Hebrew people. Well, right away he sees a very troubling scene. And the fact that this was an Egyptian just relentlessly beating a Hebrew. This just infuriated Moses to the point that he jerked this man up and he killed him and he buried him in the sand. Well, he comes back the next day, sees a very similar circumstance, but yet oh so different. And I want you to envision this as this takes place. There were two Hebrews going head to head. And I can see Moses stepping up to the situation, separating these two guys and say, fellas, what in the world is going on here? Why are you fighting each other? You're brothers. So one man says, well, what are you going to do about it? You kill. It's time to run away. He runs to the land. A pretty young thing there by the name of Zipporah decided to become a family man. So one day he's working for his father-in-law out in the field and he sees something. Now, folks, I don't know how it is in this part of Texas, but in eastern New Mexico where we're from, it probably wouldn't be too unusual to see something burning in the field. Now, to see it burn and not be consumed, though, that was a different story. Had to go over and investigate. And when he got there, oh my, did God have a mission for him. God said, Moses, I want you to deliver my people out of the hand of Pharaoh. Well, right away, this struck up a red flag for Moses, you see, because he had just escaped from this Pharaoh system, and he wasn't too excited about having to go back and thinking of shaking his finger in the fist of Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. So we're going to be taking up in Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start down in verse 11. So turn with me there in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. And this is the conversation that's taking place between Moses and God. So let's see how it goes. Verse 11. But Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So just from reading this one little verse, do you think Moses was too excited about the mission that God was going to be sending him on? I don't think so. But let's see what God had to say about it. Verse 12. And God said, I will be with you. Now, folks, who's speaking here? It's the great I am, right? The creator. Who is he to be afraid of? Who says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Now, folks, I love this next phrase. He says, when you have brought the people out of Egypt. Now, he didn't say, now, if the talk with Pharaoh goes well, and he didn't say it that way, did he? He said, when you have brought the people out of Egypt. See, folks, we serve the God of yesterday. We serve the God of today. We serve the God of tomorrow. He had already been to the end of the story. He knew exactly how it was going to come out, didn't he? So he said, the God that you and I serve today, has his power diminished in any way? Oh, no, not any stroke of the imagination. So that's a wonderful lesson that we need to see in the life of Moses, that he was serving not just anyone, he was serving the great I am. Well, let's look at a different character here. Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Now, these will all be accounts that you're very familiar with, so I'm not telling you anything new, but we're going to be taking a little bit different look at all of them. Judges chapter 6. Now, friends, this is in the Israelites' timeline. God had just brought them out of the land of Egypt, crossed over into the Jordan River, into the land flowing with milk and honey. And all along this journey, God had been giving them a lot of instructions. One of them was, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, it was just as almost as if the people said, Lord, we sure thank you for those suggestions, but we're just going to go ahead and live how we'd like to. So we're going to start in verse 1 of that chapter 6. And right off the bat, I do not like the very first word. It says, again. Now, does that mean this probably happened before? Unfortunately so. Can you say again in your life? Boy, I know I can. But it says, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. So here's what was taking place. The Midianites were coming in, attacking the villages, hauling everything off that wasn't tied down, even to the amount of food that they were trying to eat. So that's how it was going, because they'd kind of turned their nose up at God and his laws. So let's skip on over that same chapter down to verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon, now catch this, was threshing wheat in the winepress. Now, is that where you ordinarily thresh for supper, okay? Well, you know, friends, I see this in my mind's eye. This is what's taking place. I see Gideon out there by himself thinking he's all safe, all by himself, and he's working on that grain. And all of a sudden he hears this voice, the Lord is with thee, mighty warrior. And he goes to look, you're talking to me, mighty warrior? Oh, I don't think so. But let's read on. Verse 13, but sir, Gideon replied, oh, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Well, where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now he's abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midianites. Oh, woe is me. I wonder who caused all that. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Oh, there's that big word again, isn't it? So again, who's speaking here? God is, right? The great creator. He says, I'm going to be with you. Not just anyone, the great I am. And verse 15, but Lord Gideon said, how can I save Israel? Oh, my clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. I can see him saying, Lord, you don't understand here. I have the smallest family, and I'm the run of the litter. Don't send me out here to do a job like this, Lord. But again, verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be. Now, how many times does the Lord need to say, not just anyone, young man, but I am. The great I am is going to be with you. And you're going to strike down all the Midianites together. Well, friends, I'm going to give us the Reader's Digest condensed version of this account. But here, you remember God told him that you're going to be going up against the Midianite army, probably 120,000 people. So start gathering your forces together. So he does, and he comes up with 32,000 men. And I can see him going to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is all I've got. You're going to fill in the blanks, right? And the Lord says, oh my goodness, he's becoming rubber. And so the Lord gives him the formula. He dwindles his forces down to 300 men. Again, I can see him going back before the Lord and says, Lord, this is all I've got. And the Lord looked at it and says, just right. So he gives him the battle plan. Divide your men up into groups of 100, three groups. I want you up on top of the mountain late at night looking down upon the Midianite camp. Give every man a torch, a pot over the top of that torch, and each man a trumpet. And whenever you give the signal, Gideon, everyone break that pot, hold that torch high, blow that trumpet for all they're worth, and go rushing down against the Midianite army. Well, that's exactly what happened. Gideon had his forces all assembled, ready that evening, late at night, looking down upon the unsuspecting Midianite camp. Gideon gave the signal. Pots were broken. Torches held high. And folks, I know they weren't professional trumpeters, so it had to be more like a racket than anything. All the soldiers come rushing out of their tents, seeing all these lights and hearing this terrible noise. And we think, we're being attacked by thousands. And they ran off into the night almost as if a scared dog. It was almost comical. But friends, our scripture tells them they pursued them down to the man and killed them. The folks God had a great lesson here in store for Gideon. Son, when I tell you something, you can take it to the bank, but it's going to be on my terms, not yours. It's going to be on my strength, not yours. Isn't that great to know? That's the same God that Moses served. The same God that we serve. God of yesterday, today, tomorrow. Thinking of another gentleman in the Old Testament was Nehemiah. I'm not going to reference any scripture there, but I do want to tell you this account. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Every day he would go in before the king and daily do his duties to sample the wine. Sure, two things about Nehemiah. I see that he's a joyful man. One day, Nehemiah heard some very troubling news. His beloved city had been attacked, Jerusalem. The walls had been torn down. Many of the people either killed or carried off into captivity. Scripture says his face was downcast. A couple of days later, he comes in to do his duties before the king. Right away, the king notices something drastically different about Nehemiah, so he stops him. Nehemiah, what seems to be the problem? Nehemiah begins to tell him his story of his beloved city, Jerusalem. Been attacked. The walls had been torn down. Many of his loved ones and friends either killed or carried off into captivity. And then he says to the king, "O king, nothing would make me happier than to go back and help rebuild those city walls." King says, "I'll do you one better. I'll even send some letters with you so he can take supplies as you go along the way." So it's exactly what happened. Nehemiah left all along the way. He gathered up supplies that the king had arranged for. He arrived in Jerusalem late at night. He takes a little burrow and he rides all around the city to see exactly how drastic the changes and damage have been done. He goes back and he prays about it. The next morning he gathers all the friends together and he says, "Folks, we have a huge task set before us. But never fear, because the great I Am goes before us." And so they set at the task of rebuilding those city walls. Friends, do you remember how many days it actually took to rebuild those Jerusalem city walls? 52 days. Now, folks, they weren't building a garden variety fence. They were building a wall. And I see them to be ordinary Joes just like you and me. I don't know how to put one stone on top of another. Much less make it stay. And it wasn't an easy task. Scripture says part of the time they had to work with a sword in the hand and the other with a trowel in the hand. So they received much opposition. But at the end of a few days, that's an amazing story, is it not? So who did that? Well, that credit goes to our Lord. He was able to make that happen. I want us to look at another little character. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. When you get there, you're going to notice this little header at the top of this chapter. Probably something like Naaman healed of leprosy. So who do we think is the main character in this chapter? Well, of course, we would usually say Naaman, right? Well, let's read just a little bit and find out. Verse 1, chapter 5. "Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but my goodness, did he have a problem." What was that? He was a leper. Now friends, if you received the diagnosis of being a leper during that day and time, that's pretty much your death sentence, you see, because they didn't have any miracle drugs like we do today. It wasn't something you could put a little Neosporin on and a Band-Aid, a couple weeks, it'd be better. Scripture even says they could watch the skin fall from the bone. So can you imagine the horrible death this must have been? Let's read on, verse 2. "Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, well, he would cure him of his leprosy.' Now, folks, here's a big question. I want you to think about it. If this old girl had never spoken up, you think Naaman would have ever been healed? I don't think so. Let's see what Naaman thought about it. Verse 4. Then he went to the master. Here's a huge lesson right here for us. The little things have to be accomplished before the great things can be accomplished. You think about that. The little things have to be done before the great things can be accomplished. Give you a case in point. Oftentimes when I'd come by to pick up your groceries for the home, and I thank you so much for those of you who participated in that for the years and gone by. I miss those days. But when come by, and you know, oftentimes, well, I'd still have room in my truck, but many times before I got home, you could hardly put a Kleenex in that trailer. Now, folks, who did that? That credit has to go to our Lord and Savior. You see, we all got to do our part in it, right? We got to do the little things, but God was the one who gave the increase. Such an important lesson for us to see. Well, let's turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. There again, these will be a very familiar account with you. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This is the story of Samuel being sent to the household of Jesse by God because he's going to be anointing the new king of Israel. So can you imagine the buzz that must have been in Samuel's camp that day? So we're going to start down in verse 6, that chapter 16. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed sent before me here. Now, let's pause just a moment. Do you remember how, whenever they first found King Saul, how did it depict him? What does it say? Man head and shoulders above all, right? So I don't know what Samuel saw in Eliab, but he may have seen Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was impressed anyway, okay? But let's see what God had to say about it. In verse 7, but the Lord is a big man, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The family, here's a big question. You know it's coming. When the Lord looks at you, what does he see? I'm kind of glad he doesn't look at it at the outward appearance, aren't you? But what does he see? He doesn't see our ticker in our heart, but he sees our makeup heart. What makes us who we are, our character. He's looking for our heart, spiritual heart. Verse 8, then Jesse had Abinadab and passed in front of Samuel. No, he's just not the right one. So he had Shema pass in front of Samuel. No, he's not the right one. So he had seven of his sons pass in front of Samuel. All the while, I can see Samuel just scratching his head and said, Jesse, is this all your boys? No, we got one more kid out in the back. Well, go get him. We're not going to sit down. You have him brought in. So they sent for David, the youngest, had him brought in. Now let's see what it says about him. Verse 12, so he sent him and had him brought in. He was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. Now, what's that term ruddy mean? What's that mean? He was red-faced. He was an outdoorsman, okay? He was out strumming his harp for his sheep. Probably didn't have his best Cabela's hat nor the best sunscreen. He was an outdoorsman, you see. But let's see what the Lord said. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him, for he is the one. Now, again, what made David so different? You see, it was the heart. Family, in our society today, we are so quick to judge people by how they look. If they're big and tall, we think, boy, we need him. He's got to be a good leader. Or maybe if they're short and round like Randy and me, we think, yeah, you know, we need a weak position, person in that position. Or friends, maybe even this. Maybe they're covered head to toe in tattoos. And we think, oh my, you know, we don't need an outcast like that. Here's something I want to bring to your attention. A few years back, I went to a little community in Crest, Texas, up in the Panhandle. I met this young man by the name of Michael. I don't remember his last name. He was going through Sunset School of Preaching at that time because he was learning how to be a youth minister. His only problem was he was literally covered head to toe with tattoos. Friends, can you imagine the influence this young man is going to be having on the team that he meets? Can you imagine? If God can use me and bring me out of this, because he was deeply involved in drugs and gangs, if God can bring him out of this, he can use me too. I want to skip over to the New Testament now. Thinking of a man who was, in his younger days, he was a tyrant. Let me tell you. Who do you think I'm talking about? Think about that for just a moment. Who would that be? The Apostle Paul. Remember in his younger days, he was going door to door. If they professed to be part of the way, they were hauled off to prison. And can you imagine the smile that must have been across his face as they were tossing their coats at his feet and he was watching young man Stephen being stoned? He was a hard man, doing it all for the right thing, he thought, all for the Lord, but oh, so wrong was he. Folks, if God can change the heart of Paul, you and me are just a pushover. You think about that. If God can change his heart, there's hope for you and me. Thinking of two ladies in the New Testament made a huge influence on a young man. Went on to become one of the greatest evangelists because they cared to make a difference. Friends, I see many of our children that come to the home had parents that, they really could care less about their kids, you see, because if they have something to eat, well, good for you, but I'm not going to get it for you. We need to be aware of our influence on our children. You know, I see so many of our kids at the home. They'll watch you from the moment you get up in the morning to the minute you lay your head on the pillow at night, and they can tell you where your priorities are. And you never had to speak one word. Folks, that's just not our kids. That's your kids, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. We have a huge responsibility. Realize the church is one generation away from falling away. So how are we doing? You know, I want us to be not like the man Eli, even though he was a wonderful man. He taught his boys not very well, and they grew up not having any respect for their Lord. They lost their life in a horrible way. Eli even died an early death. Let's be aware of the example that we're leaving. Be aware. I want to close this morning with a little story for you. And this is just a story, by the way. It goes like this. Little fifth grader, Teddy, had messy hair, wore clothes that weren't the nicest, and oftentimes his teacher even enjoyed giving Teddy an F on his papers because she knew he'd never match up to the standard of the other kids in the class. It was always customary as each child would come through their program that the teacher would sit down and read their profile. But for some reason or another, this teacher had never taken the time to read little Teddy's profile. That isn't till the day before Christmas break. Teddy's one of the finest students I've ever had. On the playground, everyone wants to play with Teddy. But right at the end of his third grade year, his mother passed away. Fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy's a fine young man in every regard. He's just lost interest in everything we're doing, especially anything that has to do with schoolwork. I tried my dead level best to encourage him, and just simply nothing is working. He needs some personal encouragement." After teacher realized what was happening, she also realized she'd just been heaping coals of fire upon little Teddy's head every day. So she had to go home and cry herself to sleep. Next morning was teacher Christmas present day. And of course, all the little kids wanted to bring their teacher a Christmas present. So she sat down to unwrap each and every one. Of course, just had to ooh and aah over every precious little gift that was given. Little Teddy stepped up and all he had was a little brown paper sack, a few pieces of tape over the end. And when she opened it up, this is what she found. Inside was a little stone bracelet. Many of the stones were gone, but she placed it on anyway, much to the chagrin of all the other students in the class. She'd already been making fun of Teddy in his presence. There's a little half-used perfume bottle. She opened it up and splashed on just a little. After class, all the little kids wanted to come by and say just how much they'd enjoyed this semester and just couldn't wait to next semester. Little Teddy stepped up and all he had to say was, "Oh, you look so nice today. And you smell just like my mom. You're the best teacher I ever had." Needless to say, teacher had to go home and cry herself to sleep that night. After Christmas break, she decided it's time to do something different for Teddy. She met him at the door, threw her arms around him and said, "Teddy, you wait and see. By the end of this semester, it's going to be the best one you ever had." And sure enough, by the end of that semester, little Teddy's grade really. Little Teddy became Ted, went through junior high and high school, graduated third in his class. Went on to college, was doing exceptionally well, but right at the end of his very first semester, his father passed away. Ted had enough courage to gather himself up and to finish that college degree. So after college, he said, "Well, I need to call my fifth grade school teacher." He called her, asked her, "Would you please sit in the seat of my parents tonight for graduation?" To which she readily accepted. So once again, she placed on that little stone bracelet, put on just a little bit more of that leftover perfume, proudly sat in Ted's parents' seat that night. As she watched him walk across that stage, oh, her chest was just bursting, realizing she'd had a small portion of encouraging Ted in his walk in life. He got off the stage, couldn't wait to get over to her, threw his arms around her and said, "Oh, you're just the best teacher I ever had." She had to stop him and say, "No, Ted, you really, you've got that all wrong, you see, because you're the best teacher I ever had." Little Teddy, now Ted, went on to get his MB, his PhD, his MD. And that's a true story. All because someone cared to make a difference. Friends, in my lifetime, I probably met so many people that you'll never meet. However, on the other hand, you know so many more people than I'll ever meet. But folks, every day as we come in contact with those, we have an opportunity to speak life into them. Share your faith. Let your light shine. No matter what your occupation is, no matter whether you're homebound, no matter what it is, God has given each of us an opportunity to do something to make a difference in others. This morning, maybe you're choosing to put on your Lord in baptism. We're excited already. That's your choice. Or maybe if there's some things that you're struggling with in your life and you realize, "I cannot continue to do this. I need to leave my problems at the foot of the cross." No, friends, we have no greater family than what's sitting us around you today. We'd love to wrap our arms around you, lift you up and say, "Together, I'll help. We can make this together." Or maybe the Lord's just blessing you in such unusual ways you just cannot hold it in any longer. You know, we don't often talk about how the Lord is serving us on a daily basis. Folks, we serve an awesome and mighty God, do we not? So whatever your needs are today, you're in luck because this is your day. If you need to make those decisions today, would you please come while together we stand and sing? Would you come?
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep, stained with sin, seeing you rise no more.
977. We'll have a closing prayer to follow after that. Also, if you remember to pass your cards to the inside aisle so we have a record of your attendance, the young fellow will pick that up as we sing this closing song. 977. The battle.